Good morning, everyone. Well, I think we've had a good week weather-wise, but I think we're in for a bad one. So toward the end of the week, I think it's going to be very hot. So enjoy these days when it's a little bit milder. I just want to thank Esther for her prayer and reading this morning. It's just spot on to what we're talking about today. And I love it when the Holy Spirit does things like that, the choice of songs, the call to worship, the scripture that's shared just seems to interweave to make a really good sermon in itself. The whole gathering of the church body is a sermon, is worship. This part is part of it. And so we hear God's word not only in the word being preached, but in the songs and in the prayers and the things that we share. So it's lovely to see that. Also, it was a wonderful time last night at our Christmas celebration outreach. As I was sitting, I want to thank everybody who participated and who gave to making it a good night. Food is always a wonderful thing, and you guys top it all the time with food. We had some wonderful singing and carols. Wing gave a lovely Christmas story intermixed with the songs and carols. It's amazing what fatherhood does to a person. All of a sudden, they begin to speak a little bit differently. They sort of understand maybe a little bit more about what God goes through as our father, you know. It's interesting, very interesting. And as I was sitting there and we were singing together, I just looked up at the trees and stuff, and I thought, you know, we're singing out into the heavenlies. We're singing out into the neighborhood. And no matter what we are doing here, if we put our heads down, we see, okay, yeah, we're sitting around here. But those voices are going out into the neighborhood, and I'm sure that people around heard it and maybe were enjoyed that. And so you never know. You never know. I mean, I've read so many thousands of testimonies from people who, when they say, well, what led you to the Lord or what encouraged you? And there's amazing the things that they say. You'd think, oh, they all say, oh, the sermon the pastor preached. No, mostly it's not that. Mostly it's some small little thing that happens in a person's life. Some little song, some little note, some little something that triggers. Now, I think in the economy of things is that God's working on us all the time. He's working on us all the time. So parents and people who are praying for others, don't stress if things aren't happening the way you want them to. God knows. He puts those little bits of things together. He puts those little... The one thing I learned from my husband who spoke about Jesus wherever he was, even... I think I've told you the story before. I won't tell you the story, but even in the men's toilet, you know, he would share the gospel. So I learned a lot from him. And the fact that in every moment, you can be a witness to him. And he used to say to me, look, you never know. You know, he used to quote the scripture, you cast your bread upon the water, and it does not come back void or come back without God doing something. So I just want to encourage you in that. Well, we're looking at the season of Advent. I know this is the third Sunday of Advent. Now, I want to talk to you about what is it all about, because not every church says this word, Advent. Not every church preaches about it. Some of the mainline churches have established this as Lent, you know, as preparation for Easter, and Advent as preparation for Christmas. But what is it all about? What is it? Let's take away all tradition and things and look at what this word means. If you look it up, it means waiting, arrival, appearance, and emergence. Advent. Vent comes from the Latin word venir, V-E-N-I-R, means to come, and come to emerge, to reveal, to appear. So it's a time of expectancy. When we're waiting for somebody, when you're waiting for somebody to come, have you seen that ad on TV where, I can't even know what it's advertising, but Amazon, I think, but it where the little girl is looking out the window and she sees her family coming, it's like some cousins coming down the road in a car, and she's waiting and singing and looking out the window, and she sees the car and she runs out the door, and the little cousin gets out of the car, and they run and they throw their arms around each other and stuff, and the parent wants them to help carry something, but they're so engrossed in enjoying each other that the parents just walk on in the house. And I was just thinking just now about that. Is that that's what's in should be in our heart when we anticipate Jesus. We anticipate him coming into our lives. Not just the first time you said, I want to follow Jesus, but every day. Every day. His mercies are new every morning. Every moment he comes into our lives. He's born within us. So there is a waiting and a time of expectancy. And the edge of waiting, nobody likes to wait. This little girl didn't like to wait. She was humming and doing something else and stuff like that. And just energetic and stuff like that. Which I think that's pretty cool. And then she saw it come. She saw her friend. She saw her cousin come. In this season, which in church tradition, as I mentioned, is a reflection on waiting, expectancy, and hope. We find it's also a time when we are most vulnerable to the corruption of the world around us and everything that comes with it. While we desire to celebrate our Lord's coming and all that means to this world and to us, society rolls into holiday mode after Halloween and into uncompromising materialism with such things as Black Friday. And then on December 26th, the crowds force their way into the shops for the sales, and only a tree in our house remains standing because no one wants to take it down. In our society, there is no other time in the year where materialism is so rampant around us. In every culture and nation in the world, even those that had been shut off for decades and hundreds of years to capitalism and materialism have now embraced it. So all around the world, in every culture, even in those who don't celebrate Christmas at all, they have no idea what this actually means. So there's a problem in Advent. The problem, and we see it in Scripture, the problem of waiting, the problem of struggling. And so I want to read Matthew 11 from verse 2 to 11. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who's to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And as they walked away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's pray. Father, as we look into Scripture, I pray that you would use the words, the images, to speak to our hearts. We would enter into this portion of Scripture to hear your voice to each one of us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's this problem in Advent that I mentioned, and it's a problem with John the Baptist, or in his life. God's people, let's put this in context, they've been waiting and praying for thousands of years and praying and asking for their deliverer, their king. There was expectancy All this time. I mean, the Jews now, who are orthodox in that they follow the traditions, still, I don't know if you'd say celebrate, but still enact that expectancy and that hope that their Messiah is going to come. I think sometimes because we know he's come and we've received him that we kind of think it, there's no more expectancy. But I think Jesus is telling us and God is telling us in this that there is still expectancy, and we'll talk about that as we go along. And John, Jesus' cousin, was called from the womb, was to be the forebearers of the good news. Now, let's look at John. Look at the scriptures that you remember about him. See his excitement as he walked toward the Jordan and he saw Jesus coming toward him. He had spent years in contemplation and prayer out in the wilderness, walking through the wilderness of the land around the Jordan. And then when he saw Jesus, there was recognition of his greatness. He says, I'm not even worthy to even tie his shoelaces. John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, bridging the gap, connecting the First Testament and the Second Testament. But now here he is in prison because he spoke out against the misdeeds and the immorality of Herod. He was very politically incorrect. What was it like for him there in the darkness? He had seen Jesus. He knew this was the Christ deep in his heart. He had baptized him. He'd been waiting all his life. And here he is in darkness. He's sitting in a prison. Wow, okay, this is a problem. He had doubts. We see his thoughts, his concerns. If you compare his excitement at the River Jordan and you see the despair in the darkness of the prison, why is this story here? What does it teach us? The Bible often tells us of the struggles people have, that God's people go through, and it is there for all of us to learn from. Our problem is the same. The darkness we are in, the struggle that we're in, we have the same problem as John. We live in the same world as he does. What is it like for us when we realize that we live in the darkness and prisons of the world? We look around us. We read the headlines. Everything seems to be getting worse. There's corruption in high places. Greed with those who are getting rich and richer. Violence and war causing people to seek refuge or flee anywhere. Jobs that aren't secure anymore. Economies that could collapse and totally out of our control. And we start to question, what is it about us that leads us as faithful Christians to nevertheless doubt at times and miss out on the significance of the now and not yet of Christ's coming? Here John asks, in the midst of his darkness, are you the one who is coming? Or should we expect another? John is asking whether Jesus, who is now present to him, is the one who is to come in the future. What hope can we have? What can we expect? In Advent, we paradoxically wait for the one who's already come. In the early church, there was no Christmas celebration. The early church for the first 300 to 400 years didn't have Christmas. They more or less were waiting and expecting Jesus to come back. It was more of a looking and expectancy of his second coming. It wasn't until the church was established as an entity in sort of an organizational structure that they began to put these ceremonies and things like that in. So really, this time of Advent, you and I are in an Advent now. We are waiting and expecting the second coming of Jesus, just like the Jews have been waiting for the first coming. So, our problem, again, we start to question. And here, lost my place. So, what are the not yet prisons that lead us to question? See, we are in prisons just like John the Baptist was in a prison. Either in fact or the way we live our lives. Whether Jesus really is reigning. The way you and I live our lives shows whether Jesus is really reigning in our hearts. Will he really come through is some of our questions. Will he really be there for me? Is eternal life really real and true? Will he show up in the trouble in my family? Will he show up in the difficulty I have sometimes at work? Will he show up in my struggle of forgiving others, either myself or others in my family who've hurt me? Will he show up in the problems in my identity? Who am I? Why am I here? Why am I like this? Will he show up in our financial troubles? Will he show up in the difficulties I have in overcoming sin in my life? No matter what I do, I still struggle. Will Jesus ever come into this situation? Are you the one? Or should I expect another? And our questions echo the questions of John. Where are you, Lord? Are you real? When are you coming, Lord, into this darkness that I'm experiencing now? Are you the one, Lord? See, Advent is a time of a light coming into the darkness. The scriptures talk about the light shone into the people sitting in darkness. That Jesus is the light. As we sat out there, even with the little tea lights that you click on with a battery, even if it was totally dark, that little light would have been enough for us to see each other and for us to have that little bit of light in our lives. So, what does Jesus answer? Okay, here we come. This is the deal. The scripture presents problems to us, but we have answers. The scripture gives us answers. And this is what we need to find out. So, what does Jesus say? Well, let's first look and see to John. Let's go back to the prison with John. Because of his imprisonment and the darkness and his doubts, he cannot see or hear Jesus. So physically, he is not with him. He can't see or hear Jesus. So he's asking from afar, hey guys, go and ask him, are you the one? I know I'm going to probably be beheaded. I'm going to die. But before I die, I just want to know. And Jesus says to John's buddies, report back to him of what you see and hear. The way that Jesus' deeds show him to be the one. See, many times today in the Christian world, we look for God's miracles. We look for Jesus' miracles. Yes, Jesus does miracles in our life. He did it then. But what was the reason for it? The reason is to show us he's the one. The reason is to show us he's there. And no matter what happens, we are safe in his hands. Jesus shows John, and he shows us, who he is. He reminds us to look and see. In the darkness of Advent, of expecting and waiting, in the darkness of our own prisons, Jesus invites us to look into the night and into the light and to look and see, to see God's perspective in our world. John could only see the prison. He could only see the darkness. And he had his dreams and hopes all locked up inside. And he's maybe in a bit of despair. We get in despair. Hey, look, we're not superhuman. The best of us as Christians, or the most committed or whatever, we are still but clay. We are still but people being molded and being changed into the likeness of God. So the answer to us, look, he says to us, to you and me, look at what you know about me. So you're in darkness. You're in one of those prisons that I just talked about. Family issues, financial issues, forgiveness issues, all sorts of things. And Jesus comes in and he says, look at what you know about me. What scripture do you know about me? Look into the word and say out loud who I am. What about the ways, my ways in your life from the moment you let me into your heart? Can you go back and recount the things that God's done and the things you never expected? Write those down. Put them up somewhere. Because the moments when we are in despair, we can't see and we can't hear Jesus. So Jesus had to send his friends to John the Baptist and say, look, this is it. It was like, I'm sending the word to you. And he says that to us. He says, take a moment, Diana. Take a moment, everyone here. You're in despair. You're in darkness. You're in sorrow. You're in shame. You're in whatever, struggles. Sit down and wait. Look at me. Look at me. Sing to me. Read about me. List all the ways in which I've been in your life. We are to look at answered prayers at times he was with us when the struggles of childbirth, through the times when we had no work, the times when we didn't know if our visa would come through, the times when we wanted to reconcile with a friend, the times when our family hurt us, the times when we felt so lost and alone. How he's always been faithful to you and to me. The other scripture that I want to intertwine today is in Isaiah, because it fits in. And I want to read Isaiah 35, 1 to 10. It's a beautiful portion. The whole chapter is beautiful. Read it when you go home. For your devotional. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Oh, this talks about Advent. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Absolutely beautiful portion of scripture. My husband used this to preach on many, many times, particularly when we were in the desert. All through the desert communities, it can be so dry. You think the dust around here, it was a lot. I remember up being in northwest in the Kimberleys, going out to from Derby and out toward what they call One On Point, which is an Aboriginal community. Non-graded road. I can't remember. It must have been in summer or whatever, but it was they call it bull dust. It's like soft. clouds of red dust. We were going along in our four-wheel drive with our windshield wipers on that was wiping the dust. It was like rain. It was like billowing up. We had to take wet towels and hang them in the window so we could breathe. So we could get to... And when we got to One Arm Point, it's right on the ocean. Beautiful spot. It was gorgeous. It was up the top. You could see the ocean. And there was greenery and there was, you know, little huts and things like that. It was like going through all of that struggle to get to something beautiful. Many such communities like that out in the bush. So Isaiah here paints a lovely picture of the desert blooming like a rose. Blooms in the midst of drought, barrenness, struggle, and difficulty, just like the light into the darkness. The Australian desert is wonderful. If you go out to Western Australia, and I think sometimes in Northern Territory, there are wildflower tours, like especially September-ish. You can go to Kalgoorlie or Perth or places like that, and you can go on out on a tour in a big four-wheel drive, and you can go and see the wildflowers. It's unbelievable. I have a photo somewhere of Lydia when she's this high, standing out in the midst of these white wildflowers. It looks like snow. I mean, not just a little patch. Whoo! Big, big patch. So it's really beautiful. What leads up to such a spectacular bloom? How can anything grow out there? And you and I, who might be gardeners, we work our butts off to get this little flower to bloom or a leaf to go pink like this. And here, out in the desert where there's no cultivation, there's nothing going on, those little seeds have to wait for God to do something. Those little seeds have prolonged periods of dormancy. They can lay in the soil, in the dirt, sand, for years until the time is right. Seeds can sleep for many seasons at a time. A long rainy season or a cold winter comes to lock the moisture in. And what do you have in the spring? Whew! These beautiful, beautiful pictures of the desert like Isaiah gives here. Harsh, undesirable conditions for many years seem to pave the way for the stunning explosion of a super bloom. God's super bloom. Here Isaiah says, "This is the way of the Lord." This is the way of the Lord. This is the pathway and highway of holiness in the desert. Our lives can be barren. Our lives can be dry. Our lives can be in prison. Our lives can be struggles. But God is coming in. He's there, and it will bloom. It may, those seeds within our heart may lie dormant for a long time. God doesn't do things on our timetable. But at the right time, when all the things come together, then the blooms come. The promises of Isaiah 35, 5 to 7, we see the eyes of the blind open and the lame leap like the deer, the tongue. I think Esther read some of those at the beginning. Those are the gifts. Those are the promises that Jesus tells John's disciple to pass on to him. These are the things that he says. These scriptures belong to Jesus talking to John and in other places. So Jesus says to John the Baptist, look at what I'm doing. Look at what's happening. This says that I'm the one. So our questions are answered. We say, as Isaiah says, our hands are too weak, Lord. But he says, I will strengthen them. And then we say, our knees are unsteady, Lord. God says, I will support them. And then we say, my heart is full of anxiety, Lord. And God says, fear not, for I will give you inner strength. So, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, what does Advent season teach us? Look for the signs. Look for the signs in our lives. Look for the little shoots that are coming. Look for what God is doing. Look at what God is showing us. The one to come in the future is performing deeds in the present and is fulfilling the promise and expectations of the past throughout the whole story from Genesis 1. Where in your life do you see this? Where in your life? Remember, I gave out a sheet a few weeks ago, talked about gratitude and thankfulness. 30 days. I don't know if you're following it. But the thing is, it's up to you, see? Jesus can give us the answer. But it's up to us if we want to receive it. The doctor can give us the pills or the prescription. It's up to us if we go fill it, and then it's up to us if we take it. Jesus is always presenting us with himself. He's always giving us the answer. Are we opening our eyes like Jesus says to John the Baptist, look and see, look and see. See what he's doing. Do you see God at work in your world? Have you opened your eyes to see around you? Have you given thanks for that? Have you trusted in the Lord in all his ways and with all your heart? The one who will come in the future, as we spoke about over weeks and weeks in Revelation, is the one who is at work in today's world now. He's here now. And he's working in our hearts. The super bloom of Christmas, of the coming of the Lord and of the second coming, when all will be made right. We see the glory of God in our lives in the everyday. Jesus spoke to us in the everyday. And that's where he wants us to look. The burning sand that we sometimes experience becomes a pool of refreshing water. This is a promise that Isaiah writes. It's a hymn, a song of praise. When we have no words to pray to our God, he prays for us. Let us, each one of us, touch and feel and smell the glory of God in our lives today. I ask you, would you live differently today if you thought the Lord was coming tomorrow? Would you live differently today if you thought the Lord was coming tomorrow? Or this question, if someone asked you, is Jesus the one? Or should we expect another? What evidence would you point to that he is God's chosen? Let's reflect in this Advent season, not only as God's coming in Jesus, but also our coming home to him. God comes. He's here. We leap and we shout and we sing. And together we walk home. He heals us. He transforms us. He welcomes us. He's there for us. Let's expect him in our lives. Let's welcome him into our hearts and into our homes. Let's pray. Father, may our eyes be open that we can see and hear. We can see and hear all that you have done in our lives. I pray that you'd maybe do a little video, a rerun of all the things you've done in each of our lives for each one of us. And we can stop and give thanks and praise you for that. And Lord, we can say, God, I recognize that and I want you to increase my faith, increase my trust in you, so that every new thing I meet throughout the rest of my life, throughout the rest of this week, throughout the rest of this month, I might understand it's you coming into my life And I want you to help me to respond in a way that gives glory to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.